One. I'm just not sure what. I think Isaac put this up here. Is that so? I'll stop talking earlier and bribe the teacher. Well, it's good to see you all out here this evening, and I hope that you are anticipating learning from the Lord this evening from His Word. Just before we look into the Word, I just wanted to share very briefly with you some of the things that happened while we were gone, January and February. I went down a week earlier than Kim. Kim followed me a week later. Originally, whenever I go down, I should maybe explain first that part of the main reason to going down was that every summer in Peru, and by the way, their summer is from December through till March, they have a Bible school, I guess you could call it. All the local assemblies in the city, in the area, they come together. And they get some of the different teachers from the area come in, and preachers, and they have a little mini Bible school. And so I was going down to help out with that, and typically it's around the 22nd of January for 2 weeks. Well, this year, they didn't really tell me that. They had changed the dates until after I booked my tickets. And I will bear part of the blame in that I didn't really go around asking to say, what day are you actually doing this? So be that as it may, I arrived and discovered that it was going to be our last 2 weeks there that we were going to actually be having that, which meant it would be very, very busy because not only were we going to be participating in that, they'd actually asked us as well to help, I guess, speak and coordinate a couples retreat. And so it turned out to be very busy, but so mainly what happened was for the 2 weeks I was teaching at this mini Bible school, and that's another interesting story because when we were setting up for it, the brother said, now there's a bunch of people would like to come at night because they work during the day, so would you be willing to teach a class at night? Oh, okay. I said, just, you know, if it's only one person, it's probably, you know, I'm more than happy to, but for one person, I don't know if it really, and he said, okay, but there's at least five or six that are interested in coming. I said, all right. So I was thinking, 7:30 at night we'll have this class. Oh, no. No, we can't have that early. 8:30 at night. He's like, you got to be kidding me. And it was going to be an hour and a half. So starting at 8:30 till 10 o'clock at night. Like, my functionality starts to decrease very rapidly anywhere after like 2 o'clock. So it's like, all right. So started at 8 o'clock in the morning, and different classes throughout today and finishing at 10 o'clock at night. But it was really a very good time. I had a really enjoyable time with the people, and they're really earnest, some of them, to come along. We had one guy, I felt bad for him. He the first few days he was on vacation, and so he did pretty good. But afterwards, works all day. He's out in the street half the day. He would literally come in the class. He would sit down, and he's an adult, he's a grown man, probably in his 40s or 50s, and he'd sit down and promptly fall asleep. And then he'd lift his head up, and down, and he'll go again. And I've been through that, so I understand the pain of just trying to do that. But I was really happy he came, and I'll tell you why. Because he drove me back to where I would catch the transportation back out to the village every night. So I was very thankful that he did come. Either that, or it would have meant sitting on the back of this little moto taxi, a scooter going through the traffic in Chiclayo. And if you've been through the traffic in Chiclayo, and this is no joke, I know it sounds funny, but it's no joke. There's many times this time we'd arrive at our scene where we were going, and it's literally like, thank you, Lord, for getting us here safely. And it's just, the roads were in such horrible condition. Transportation is so unique, that's a kind way of saying crazy, and that just arriving some of the times you just realize how gracious the Lord was to actually get you to where you wanted to go. And so another answer to prayer, and as I mentioned this morning, I did get a sore throat for the first week, and but the Lord was gracious and gave us help to be able to do that. And so, and while I was busy teaching during the day, Kim was helping at the site, because what they did is a lot of people came and they would stay for lunch. There were some of the people were actually staying in the building, and they had come from an assembly about 45 minutes out of town, and so rather than going back and forth every day, they just stayed there. And so Kim was helping prepare the lunch, and unlike here, their main noon meal is a big deal. Like, they go out to the market and they buy all the stuff, and a lot of places don't have refrigeration, so they buy it on a daily basis, and then they prepare the food, and then it's a big deal. So she would help them make the noon meal every day, and then she was involved as well with some of the ladies from the assembly where we had fellowship before, and she was out visiting, encouraging with them. And just to give you an idea how the Lord uses, you know, the testimony continues on. One of the ladies, when I arrived there, she was so excited when I arrived. Now, it wasn't because I was there. The only reason she was excited is because by me arriving, it meant Kim was coming shortly afterwards. Like, how do you like that? It's like, I'm glad to see you because it means your wife's coming. But anyway, I had a really good chat with her. And you got to love the way she talks, because she says to me, she's telling me, and you have to know this lady, like, she's about this tall, she's solid, and she used to be a fighter. Like, literally, like, fight, you know, duke it out. And now she's on fire for the Lord. And she's telling everybody about the Lord. And so she tells me about these, I think it was three friends she had, and they were in her zone. They were in the target. And she's telling me about this one lady, but she says she's not going to be the first one to fall. And what she meant by to fall was the first one to get saved. She told me about this other lady, and she says, you know what she said? The first time I met this lady, she told me, she says, and I'm a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. And she says she's going to be the first one to fall. And so she's been, and she puts feet to her words, because she virtually every night, these ladies are getting together, and they're sitting together. So I've been encouraging her since when we were there. I was encouraging her, because she has a lot of contacts. I said, you should sit down and maybe have some time in the Word of God and do a little study with them and get them into it. Oh, no, I could never do that. No, and I don't know enough. And it's like, you have the same Holy Spirit as I do, and there's tools we could give you to you do that. Oh, no. So again, I said to her, you know, you should maybe have a study with this lady. Oh, no, I could never do that again. And so I kind of give her a little jab and say, well, the Lord can't help you. Oh, I know. So anyway, last day we're there, we did a circuit of the village saying goodbye to everybody, and we stopped at her place, and it's really touching, because she really, she had got saved. Kim and her had a Bible study, and it was through that she ended up getting saved, and so she literally, there's tears in her eyes as she's saying goodbye, not to me, but to Kim, again. But just to see that affection, and then she tells me, and she says to me, oh, Mr. Marcos, I'm going to do a study. But, she says to me, one of the ladies that she had originally been praying for when we were there, and she'd actually invited me to her house to preach the gospel to a number of people that she brought together, she said, this lady got saved. She says, I'm going to start with her kind of as a practice. I said, you do that. Just start with that, and then start working with your other friends. And so you can pray for Gloria. She's really a testimony for the Lord. And it's nice to see the fruit being reproducing. And then lastly, we did have a good day with the couples there. And in truly Peruvian style, I'm not sure what other places are like, but in Peru, if they say it's going to start at 9, it'll start at 10. And if they say it's going to start at 10, it'll start at 11. So we were supposed to start our day at 9, and we started at 10. So being a good preacher, we were supposed to originally finish at 12, so I finished at 1, because they came to get their money's worth, so they got it. So then in the evening, we were supposed to have this romantic supper. And we went to this Chinese restaurant. We're supposed to start at 8, and we end up starting at 9. And I thought we were going to eat at 9, and we ate at 11. And you have to understand, like, I like rice. But in limited quantities. And I still like rice, but in limited quantities. The rice. Oh, my Lord. We went to visit this one lady and loved the Lord, but just one. Oh, you're a man. Two, three. Like, huge scoops of rice. And I'm looking like, that's what I would eat in a week. There it is, the rice for a meal. So we ate that, but it was good to spend the time with these couples and to really be able to encourage them to go on for the Lord, to really look at their own relationship and together and before the Lord, and to encourage them as a husband and as a wife to each begin to take up the responsibilities God gave them. And so it was good to be able to be part of these things, and there's just a lot of other things that we were able to be part of. And it's just encouraging to see the work of God going on in other places. And so I encourage you to pray for these people and others that you've heard reports of, missionaries that you've fellowshiped with, and because in a small way, you can be encouraging and supporting brothers and sisters all around the world. And what a thing one day to stand before God and to see this brother come up and say, you know what, you never knew me, but it was your prayers that carried me through this day. And the flip side too, or the other side of that too, is that to be able to tell these people, you know, the Christians in PEI are praying for you. And it's like, wow, I don't even know these people and they're praying for me. And so it really gives them that sense of the unity, the body of Christ. And so I just encourage you to remember them and to remember all those different people serving the Lord in various places, that you continue to be faithful to pray for them, because your prayers are not in vain. And so just I encourage you to continue on with them. So having said that, I'd like you to limber up your fingers. We're going to be looking in the Word of God. And what I would like to look at tonight is a little bit is the role of the law in the life of the believer. All right? The role of the law in the life of the believer. And what's happened is that there's a fair bit of confusion about what is the role of the law. Some Christians are frustrated because they believe, well, I still have to obey the law. Well, if you have to obey the law, then what laws do I need to obey? Obviously, I'm not going to go sacrificing animals, although having said that, while I was in Peru last year with Levi, we drove by one place, and the brother was pointing out to us, there they still offer sacrifices, which kind of begs the question, why aren't they doing it in Jerusalem? But anyway, that's beside the point. There are places that are trying still to fulfill the law, and there are groups of people that are trying to keep the law. And so we have to look in the Bible and see, what does the Bible teach us? What is my responsibility before God as far as the law is concerned? And if not the law, then what? Because that's an important question that we understand. And so the first thing we have to understand is, when we're talking about the law, is to what are we referring? And we could go back to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 20, we see that God would begin by giving Israel the Ten Commandments. And then he would follow up. It's the law is not so only Ten Commandments. The law is more than Ten Commandments. God would give them many laws that they were to fulfill and they were to obey. We won't take the time to read Exodus chapter 20 and the following chapters, but that's where God would give them the law. And we need to understand something when we talk about God's law. God's law reflects what God is like. It shows us what God thinks is important. And when you see that the laws that God would give them would start with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God believed it was very important, and obviously it is, that they would hold him separate from everything and everyone else, that he was the only one and true God. And then if you follow those first laws, they dealt with our relationship with God. And then you looked at the last laws, they dealt with my relationship with everyone else. And so you see that these laws reflected what God believed was important. It reflected God's character and what he was like. And so what we need to do now, first of all then, is look at the purpose of the law. Why did God give the law? And if we were to go through the book of Exodus, you remember the story how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves there, and God delivered them. And you remember the story how They had to kill the lamb and put the blood on the door, and that night, everybody who didn't have the blood on the door, the firstborn in that house would die. But everyone who had the blood on the door, then the firstborn would not die. And not just the sons in that house, but even the animals, the firstborn would die. And that night they left Egypt, and they went out, and then they crossed through the Red Sea, and as they crossed the Red Sea, you remember Pharaoh and his army came charging after them, thinking, we've got them in our sights. And God, remember what God did? Well, God brought the sea back on Pharaoh and on his army, and that was the last that they would see of them. And so they crossed to the Red Sea, and they came into the desert, and then God brought them to the foot of the Mount Sinai. And God would descend on that mountain, and there were thunders and lightning and everything on that mountain, and the people saw that, and they drew back. They were frightened. And Moses even says in Hebrews that he says, I was frightened, I trembled when he saw that. But yet Moses came close, and God would give him his word, the law, for the people to keep. And what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was that they would have a way to approach God, that they would have a way to have a relationship with God, and they would have to do it through by keeping these laws. And so then, but if you look a little further, because part of the problem was God wanted to show them that they had sin, but how could they deal with that? And so God gave them these laws so that they would be able to approach him. But now you'll see that that was not all. God had a really greater purpose, because he was demonstrating through this, it was an example of what he was trying to teach us. And what was that example? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 20. God was actually teaching his people something a bit about sin, that these laws were there with a purpose to expose a problem. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, look what it says there. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God gave them a law so that they would know that they were sinful. You see, it's like this. I remember hearing the story, and this is from years ago, of a brother who was telling about when they first started painting lines on the roads. And he said before that there was no lines in the road, so you could drive on any side of the road and nobody really cared. And so this is a preacher, and he says, I was driving home one night, and they had just put the lines on, and he was just doing like he always did, driving anywhere he wanted on the road, and he gets stopped by the policeman. And the policeman said to him, you can't do that anymore. You have to stay on your side of the road. Now, before that, was it all right to drive all over the road? Absolutely. But suddenly there was a law that you had to stay on one side of this painted line. Before that, was he breaking any laws? No. But suddenly he was breaking law. And so what was happening? Well, God would give us the law, give in this case Israel the law, to show them something. And what would he do it? He would give them the law so that they would know what sin was like. It wasn't that they hadn't sinned before, but they didn't realize they were sinful. And so by the law, God was starting to expose a problem in their heart to show them how sinful they were. You see, it's not till you lay down rules that you see what's really in people's heart. You know, I'm going to use a little example. You'll forgive me, my granddaughter. You know, you tell her, don't do this, and all of a sudden that becomes the candy to, I got to do this. You know, oh, I want to do this. The other day there, she's not supposed to go up the stairs, and I look over, and there she is at the bottom of the stairs, and I go, no. And she kind of looks and gives a big smile, and then she looks at the stairs, and she goes up one step. And then I said, no. And she looks around, and then she gets ready to do the next step, and I said, no, one more time. And all of a sudden, and she starts crying. Why? Because she knew she wasn't supposed to do that. And if you watch, you set the rules, and there's just that something in us that just, I just want to do it anyway. I'm going to do it. Why? Because the law shows us, it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. but not just does it show us that not by the law there's knowledge of sin, but look over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It says there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 that what the law would actually do is show us how sinful sin is. And look what it says there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Or in other words, the law? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that, listen to this, that sin through the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God was starting to show us through the law what we were really like. God made some laws, and did they obey them? They broke them. What was the first commandment God gave Israel? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they were not to bow down to idols. What is the first thing they did? they went and made a golden calf. It's like God gave them the law, and they proceeded to break it right away. And you and I are just the same. God gave the law to show us how sinful our heart really is. Because if we didn't have the law, we'd think, well, I'm doing okay. I'm doing not too bad. But God says, well, I'm gonna give you a few little rules here and see if you can keep them. And guess what? They couldn't keep them. And it's just as true in our day and age as it was in the time of Israel, that they couldn't keep it just like we could not keep it. Now, look back to Romans chapter 5, please, with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. And look what it tells us there. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And actually, let's read verse 20 as well. It says there, moreover, law entered that sin, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the problem was this, is that you and I, because of sin, we're under the dominion of sin. That's what it says there. It says that sin reigned. And when something reigns, it means it's king, right? And so sin was king in our life. We could only sin. We were under the dominion of sin. All we could do was sin. So God wanted to show us how sinful we were. And how could he do that? Because we thought we were okay. We thought there's no problem here. And so what did God do? Well, God established his law. And when he established that law, all we did was what? Break it, break it, break it, break it, break it. And so God demonstrated to us by the law, because just like it says, God gave us the law so the offense would abound. So we would see how much we were breaking God's law. And so God gave that law so we could see that we were breaking it, breaking it, breaking it. But to who did he give it? It says here, he said that he gave it to those that were under this dominion of sin. That's why he gave it. To those who were under this dominion of sin, he gave them the law so they could see what was really in their heart. That was the purpose of the law, to expose to those who were under this dominion of sin what their heart was really like. And you know, it's still true today for every man and woman, that everyone thinks they're okay. And God wants to show them that by his standard, we fall short of that mark. We don't reach the standard that God has set. And that's why Romans 3:23, it says we fall short of God's glory. We fall short of what God requires. And we can never attain to that law or to that standard. And it's only by his law that we can begin to see that. But now, one other thing, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says there, one other point we'll add to this. It says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the law, it says here, was a tutor. And the idea was that the tutor was to bring the student to the school, and then he was to bring him back home again. And what was that? How does that have to do with, or what does that have to do with the law? Well, you see, the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. It was to show us that we could do nothing of ourselves to ever please God. All we could do is sin and sin and sin. We could never attain to the standard that God wanted, had for us. And instead, what it showed us is, now you can't do anything, and now here's Christ. I can't do anything, and so I want you to see how Christ is the answer. And so the law's purpose was to show me I can't do anything. I'm just absolutely helpless. And then here's Christ. You know, it's like you ever watch some of these commercials, and they've got this new amazing wonder for ladies in the kitchen, how to do everything in so little time. And so they show some lady up there chopping stuff, and she just can't do it right. And all of a sudden, they bring out the Wonder Machine, and it's perfectly done. You know, this is the answer for all your problems. Well, and that's in a small way what God was trying to teach them. By the law, we could only sin and sin and sin. And so what was the answer? The answer was, and always has been, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ, to show us how Christ was the answer of God for everything. But now the second question then is, well, what about the weakness of the law? Why couldn't the law do what God wanted to accomplish? And if you'll turn with me, please, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. and there's several verses like this throughout the book of Deuteronomy, but this one will give you an idea. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. It says there in the first part of that verse, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You see that? How many commands were they to obey, according to this verse? Every command. They were to obey every command. And in fact, James would later tell us that whoever keeps the whole law and offends in one point is guilty of all. You see, it's like this. If you go out and do something and there's some infraction you commit, many of you are driving, and you're out driving, and you do something wrong, and they give you a ticket. What do they say? They say you broke what? You broke the law. They don't say you broke the standard for taking right-hand turns in the wrong place or something like that. No, they say you broke the law. Why? And that's the truth of it, is that if you break one, you're guilty of all. The law stands against you. And the one thing about the law is this, is that the law does not reward us for what we do. When's the last time you saw a policeman put up his hand, over, you pull over, and he pulls out? Ma'am, I would just like to give you an award for having kept this law, that you turned this corner right every day for the last 3 years. Not only that, but you've kept the speed limit in this zone for the last 6 years. I would like to congratulate you, and I'm giving you a little certificate to state this. No, the reality is when we see that hand go up and him wave us to the side, or when the little lights come on behind us, we know what it means, don't we? It means, uh-oh. I don't know about you, but with me, the heart goes down. I go, uh-oh, what did I do? And I know I've done something wrong, because I know he's not there to commend me for what I've done. Why? Because the law is not concerned about what we've done right. The law is only concerned about one thing, and what is that? What we've done wrong. And so, and we're to keep the whole law. And if we fail to keep one thing, we're guilty of all. Now turn back to Romans chapter 3 and look what else that says there. We looked at by the law is the knowledge of sin, but look what else it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The law can do nothing to make us right before God. The law can do nothing to make you and I just before God, so that I kept all these laws and so I'm okay. The law does nothing about that. It has no power to do that. All it does is shows me that I've sinned. And so it cannot help me in any way. And in fact, what does it say in verse 19? Let's back up a verse. It says, now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, and you could read earlier that we're all under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. You see, the law's purpose is to condemn. You did that wrong. You did that wrong. You did this wrong. And every time, that's its purpose. It like I mentioned, it does nothing to commend you. A little example, I don't know if I've told this before, and I don't say this with any sense of pride, as you will soon learn, but I was returning once from the Gaspé. I was up in New Richmond, and I was coming home, and this is when we were still in Nova Scotia. And so I knew I'd be getting home very early in the morning, and I was driving along, and I still remember I came across the bridge in Miramichi, and if you've ever been there, I was coming back, and there's a bit of a dip, and then you go up a little hill, and then there's a straight stretch. And I heard that I could somehow make my instruments reflect up on my screen so I wouldn't have to look down to see how fast I was going, which is kind of ironic. And so I'm looking around, playing around with the buttons, and I come up the rise, and I was still playing with the buttons when I got on the level, and you can guess what happened. I didn't think to take my foot off the gas because I was busy playing around. And the next moment I thought is when I saw lights in the rearview mirror. And I go, oh, no. And this guy comes walking up beside me, and I'm just feeling like crawling under the car instead of facing this policeman. And so he, license, registration, so on. So where are you coming from? the Gas Bay, New Richmond. Where are you going? Nova Scotia. What are you doing in the Gas Bay? What was that? I was up there preaching. Really? Well, I'm a preacher too. Really? All of a sudden I was perked. Yeah, he says, I already preached. And he told me how many times he preached that day. And I go, really? And I really did feel very small and very insignificant that moment. But you know what? According to the law, he could only do one thing, couldn't he? He could only condemn me. Now, as a policeman, he did have some flexibility, and he did use that flexibility because he came back to my car and he said to me, there's a lot of deer and moose on the road, slow down. And he gave me my documents back and sent me on my way. That, he didn't apply the law, did he? He applied something that God gives us, and that was grace. But the law only condemns. And I'm thankful in that moment that he didn't, although I was condemned, I had nothing to say, and yet he demonstrated grace towards me, didn't he? But the point is that the law condemns, and that's the only thing he does. He did not commend me for all the times I've driven through that area and not speeded. He didn't care about them, to be honest with you. And the law does not care how many thousands of times we've done things right. The law only cares about one thing. You broke this rule. You see, that's what the law does. And now, the final thing is this. Turn with me to chapter 7 of Romans and notice what else that the law cannot do. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says there, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do what's right, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. I want to do what's right, don't know how to do it. I can't do it. You see, the law can only condemn us. It can do nothing to help us please God. We saw it can't justify us, and not only can it not justify me, it can't even help me to do anything to please God. Because all the law does is says, wrong, 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 wrong. You're wrong. It doesn't ever encourage me. It doesn't ever say to me, no, if you did it this way. No, it just says, wrong. You did it wrong. And so that's the law. It only condemns us, and it shows us where we're wrong and where we failed. And if you'll notice that the law, what's the problem with the law? The law deals with what's outside. It can only deal with the external, and that's the law. That's part of the problem in our country, and I'm not speaking against the laws, but the problem is it tries to change our outward behavior, but what can it never deal with? What's inside. Because if it could change my heart, then it would change my actions. But until my heart is changed, my actions won't change. And so the law could never deal. It only dealt with the external and could never deal with what was inside because it has no power to deal with that. Now, what is our condition? What is your condition? And what is my condition? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus tonight, what is our condition as far as our situation as far as the law is concerned? Well, turn back with me to the chapter 3 of the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. It says there, if I can find it, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now you'll notice that back in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, by the law no flesh will be justified. But here in verse 24, it says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption or through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, by the law, I was only condemned. The law kept telling me, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And the law would never in any way help me so that I could come before God and know that my sins had been taken care of. But now what happened? In the Lord Jesus Christ, I am declared just through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid for it all. He's paid for all of my sin, and they don't stand against me anymore. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the important part, God has been satisfied. That's why he says that in verse 25, God has set forth Christ as a propitiation. You see, God was rightfully angry with our sin because our sin was against him. Our sin is against God. And God is angry with our sin. And God has a right, as it were, to demand satisfaction. And what was the satisfaction? The death of the Lord Jesus. You see, when Jesus died for our sin, he satisfied, the word is, he propitiated God. God, looking down at that sacrifice, is completely satisfied. He doesn't require anything more than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come on the basis of faith. And that's why faith is so important to every person, that they come to God by faith, believing in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says that God is satisfied and that we are justified by God's grace. Not by doing something, but just like I was condemned by this policeman. He caught me dead to rights. And yet what did he demonstrate? He demonstrated grace. We were dead to rights because of our sin against God. And what did God do? God demonstrated grace when we come to him. And we receive that grace when we come to him by faith. And so we are justified by faith. And now look over then to chapter 6 and verse 14. So we have been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then what happens? Well, in chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. If I am now justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm now under his dominion, no longer under the domain of sin. Sin no longer is my ruler. Satan no longer is my ruler. Who's the ruler over me now? Well, I've been translated, Colossians chapter 1 says it, I've been translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now if I'm in his kingdom, does Satan have any power in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. He's got no authority over anyone in his kingdom. And so what happened? Well, look what it says here in chapter 6, verse 14. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So no longer am I under sin. And because I'm no longer in the dominion of sin, that law is no longer over me. Why? Because the purpose of the law was to show people in that kingdom that they were really sinful. See, they thought they were okay. And God gave them the law to say, no, you're sinful. And this law is condemning you in your sin. But now that I'm in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, under his dominion, I'm no longer in that dominion of sin. I'm no longer under the law. That's what Paul is telling us. We're no longer under law. Now, let's go a little further with that. Chapter 8 and verse 14. And what does it say? 8 verse 4. I think I said 14. 8 verse 4, it says, and we're kind of breaking into the thought, and again, he's talking there. We could look at verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that is a whole other sermon on itself, which we don't have time to get into, but just let me bring this out because this is so important. What was the purpose of the law? Condemn. You are condemned. And we needed that because if we didn't understand we were condemned, we would never come to God. But now that I'm in Christ Jesus, am I condemned? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely none. Why? Because where are they? Where does it say they are? They are in Christ Jesus. Is Jesus condemned? Is Jesus under condemnation? Absolutely not. He's fully accepted. God has accepted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Philippians chapter 2, it says, what did God do? It says God not only raised him up, but has exalted him and given him the highest place in all of creation and above everything. There's no higher place, there's no higher name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an evidence, a witness to the work, and that God has accepted his work. And we are in him. Jesus is not condemned, and those that are in Christ are not condemned. And so the law can no longer say condemned. Why? Because Christ has paid for our sin. Now look what it says in chapter 8 and verse 4. It says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The point is not that I am now doing the law. It doesn't say that. It says the requirements of the law. What did the law require? The law required that we were just before God, that there was nothing that stood against us. See, when I go into the courtroom, if there's nothing against me, I don't mind going into the courtroom and saying and sitting down there, and then they're not going to pull up, Mark D. Jagger, could you please step forward? This is against you and this against you. You see, I don't mind going in there where there's nothing against me. And you see, the law has nothing against me because it says here, notice this, and this is important, it says, for those who walk according to the flesh, no, walk according to the Spirit. And so now that I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that I'm a believer, I am walking by the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation, because is He going to guide me right? Absolutely. And so now I'm walking in the Spirit, and it says the righteous requirements, what the law required, is being fulfilled as I live day by day walking in the Spirit. God is satisfied because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, flip over with me, please, to chapter, just give my notes here. Okay, to Romans chapter, I've kind of jumped around here a bit, I'm sorry, but to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. So now, the law, we see there that the our place in connection with the law, that the righteous requirements of the law have been met. But now, what about life apart from the law? Well, we see, first of all, as I mentioned in Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation. But now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, what does it say to us there? It says, and again, we're cutting into the thought, but I'd just like to get you to see this last part of it, because he is talking there, verse 16, about walking in the Spirit and not satisfying the desires of the flesh. But he ends up by saying, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, if we're walking in sin, if we're living in the dominion of sin, we are under the law. Because the law is what would condemn us. But if we're in the dominion and in the kingdom of Christ, then we're no longer under that dominion of sin. We're no longer under the law. We're then to walk according to what? Not according to the law, but according to the Spirit. That's to be what characterizes every believer, is the walk in the Spirit, day by day. And so you start to see a difference. And that's why if you listen to many people you talk to in the world, they think they can please God by the law, because really that's all they know. But as a believer, we should understand, I can never please God by keeping a law. The only way I can please God is by daily coming to Him, and it's really, the difference is between that, the sin, and walking in the Spirit, is it's all about a relationship. And so day by day, I'm coming to God, and I'm saying, God, how do I live this life out today? And if you're a believer, then you know what this is about, that you encounter situations and say, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. What do I do in this situation? Because the Bible does not say, verily I say unto thee, that if thy employer does this, thou shalt do this unto him. Now, there's a few general situations, but there's none of that in there. It doesn't say, if your neighbor calls you a this, thou shalt call her a that. It doesn't say that, does it? You know, if you're playing hockey and I kick at thee in the knee, thou shalt verily kick him back in the knee, you know, or slash him below the, but not above the head, or something. You know, it doesn't say anything like that. It. And why is that? Because it's a relationship. I come to God and I say, God, how do I live this life out each day? And then God tells me how to live it. And so walking in the Spirit, we're not under the law. Now, Let's move on then. The problem then arises is this, and this is one of the biggest struggles in life of the Christian. Just give me a couple more minutes, folks, and I'll wrap this up. Balance. The problem with many believers' life is balance. Well, I'm not under law anymore. I can do whatever I want. You know, there's no laws that says I can't do this, Mark. I can do whatever I want. Well, you see, what does the Bible teach us about that? Let's look, first of all, at the liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says there, stand fast. And Paul was talking to these people, and he's saying, stand fast in liberty, which with Christ has made you free. And he says, don't be entangled. Don't allow yourselves to be snared again with the yoke of bondage. Yes, you have liberty. No longer under that law anymore. You're free from the law. And so right away, it's like, yes, I don't have to do that anymore. Well, then what's the balancing perspective to that? Does that mean I can just go do what I want? Well, obviously, walking in the Spirit wouldn't indicate that, because why is that? Well, flip over back with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What does it say there? What is the balance to this? Yes, I have liberty, but what does he say in Romans 6, 15? He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under grace, or not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Just because I'm not under law anymore doesn't mean I'm going to do what I want. No. Now that I'm under grace, I'm coming to the Holy Spirit and saying, because now it's not trying to please this, do this list. Now it's trying to please God. And every day my heart's desire, as one that has been redeemed by God, that's been saved by the precious blood of his own Son, it's like, how could I ever do anything against God? How could I ever sin against him who gave his own Son shed his blood for my sin? How could I go and do that against him? How could, as I said this morning, how could I give myself to go back and to allow my body to be used to serve sin anymore? How's that even possible? So no, I'm not going to serve sin. I'm not going to allow myself to be a slave of sin. And so he says it. Shall we continue in sin? Shall I live like I'm still under this in this kingdom? No, absolutely not. And so that's the balance in this liberty that we received, is that we now live not to please ourselves, but we live to please God. And now, last two little points is this. What about my approach to God? See, before, in order to approach God, the children of Israel, they would have to bring sacrifices. And every time they had to bring the appropriate, it wasn't just any sacrifice. Because if they brought something they wanted to, you remember what happened to Aaron's sons. They decided, well, this is pretty cool. And they went and got their own incense, and it says they offered strange fire to God. And you know what God did? God slew them. He says, if you're going to come, you're coming my way. And he was very serious about that. And you look throughout the Old Testament, and God was very serious about people coming before him. Well, what about us now? How do we approach to God? Well, we come to God on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come into God's presence, whether it's in a moment of prayer or whether it's in an act of worship, I come into God's presence on the basis that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for my sin. And in coming to him and coming on that basis, I'm going to be immediately aware if there's sin in my life. And I'm going to realize, oh God, I've sinned. God, I have to confess this sin. I've sinned against you. And like 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that moment, we're cleansed and we can continue to come before him. But you see, that's the basis on which we approach God now. No longer on the basis of an animal that's been sacrificed. It's all on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. But last of all, how do I live it out then if I'm not under the law? If I'm not under this law that we read in the Old Testament, if I'm not under that, how do I live it out? Well, if you begin to look through the New Testament, you begin to see what God has called you and I to. You see, something as simple under the law, it said, love your neighbor as yourself. But under grace, God says to us, as Christ loved, so also do you. Jesus would say to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you have love one by your love. That you'll know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And what was the standard for their love? As I have loved you. And how much has he loved me? That's how much I'm supposed to love you. That's a higher standard than to love you like I love myself. I'm supposed to love you like Christ loved me. That's pretty high standard. And then what about the law would say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, I'm out with my neighbor and he socked me in the jaw because he was upset, and out goes my tooth. And come here, neighbor pal. And I get the line up and bang, and there goes his tooth. And oh, better only get one, because then he'll get to hit me back and he'll take one out, and you know, so on and so forth. That's what the law required. But see, the law was kind of the baseline, the lowest level. a right, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But under grace, what does it say? Well, it says here in Colossians 3:13, as Christ forgave, so also do ye. You see, when I realize that God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, has forgiven all of my sins, and then I realize you did something dumb against me, and I go, how many dumb things, how many sins have I sinned against God, and he's forgiven them all, and I can't forgive you one? Absolutely. He's forgiven so much more. Why couldn't I forgive you that little thing? It's nothing compared to what he's forgiven me. He died for me. I don't have to die for you. And so we forgive as Christ forgave us, and we act like sons. And you could go back, and as you read the New Testament, there's so many more examples of how we're to live. We're not living based on the law. We get to live so much more because we're no longer under the dominion of law and of sin. We're now children of God, and we're to live like children of law. And the basis for the children of God, not children of law. And the basis for the children of God, their life, is that relationship they have with him. And he's instructing us how to live by his own spirit that dwells within us. And so, in fact, we could say that we've been called to something higher, haven't we? We've been called to live as sons and daughters of God. And so the question then for you and for me is this. Am I living like that? Am I demonstrating the liberty that I've been called to, that liberty to live out in this world the truth of my relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you this evening for the truth of your word. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this privilege to come before you and to know that we are our sins have been forgiven, and that we've been declared just, not because of anything what we've done, but because of his grace. And that, oh God, no longer are we under sin, but now we are children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray for each one here today, Father, that all those who are your children, that they would live this out, no longer to live under the confines and bonds of law, but to walk in fellowship with you day by day and enjoy that communion you have for them. And so just, Father, guide us day by day. Help us to see the leading of your Spirit and to live that out. We just pray this now in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.